In these Sundays of July and August, you and I are walking together through the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, which contains what I believe to be Paul's vision of what the church is to be and about and of which it is capable of being. Today, we focus upon Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 14 and going through verse 21. For this reason, Paul writes, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every ethnic tribe in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who, by the power at work within us, is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Perhaps like me, when you least expect it, you're surprised by the power of the human imagination. Maybe it hits you from out of nowhere. There you are sitting on an airplane that is about to take off, and you think to yourself, some human being dreamed this thing up and built it. And it occurs to you that this metal tube is about to lift off the ground with you on it, and you're going to fly to New York or Charlotte or San Francisco or Beijing or wherever you're going, and you're going to suddenly find yourself in awe. Awe about the reality that across the world at that very moment, thousands of metal tubes are flying through the air, carrying human beings from one place to another. Or perhaps, like me, you remember all those superheroes when you were growing up, and they had the ability to see each other on some little doodad they would hold in their hand, and they could talk back and forth to one another while looking at each other. And you never imagined that in your lifetime you would be capable of doing that, because some human being somewhere could imagine it happening. Maybe like me, you stop in those moments to think about the Wright brothers who first flew, we think, and all others of their kind, from Leonardo da Vinci to Amelia Earhart, who thought that it just might be possible to accomplish something like this, who had enough imagination to contemplate the possibility of human flight, who watched the birds soaring over their heads or the butterflies flittering around the bushes and thought, I think I can do that. I admire the ones who invented this stuff in the first place, and I admire the ones who had the courage, once it was invented, to push the new technology to its limits, to fly around the world like Amelia Earhart, at least to try it, or to fly at supersonic speed like Chuck Yeager, or to contemplate the possibility that we might actually be able to fly to the moon and to strap yourself onto the top of a rocket like Mike Collins, Neil Armstrong, and Buzz Aldrin did, and actually accomplish it. Imagination is a powerful thing. When a human being possesses it, it enables us to create something that once seemed utterly impossible and unattainable. It is imagination that spurs revolutions and transformations in every area of human life, building skyscrapers or painting a masterwork of art or composing a symphony that will stand the test of time. On our recent visit to Washington, D.C., Gyeth and I went to the National Portrait Gallery for a few hours, and as we moved about the halls of that beautiful building, we happened upon an exhibit entitled The Struggle for Justice, and a painting by David Lentz commemorating the Special Olympics. How many of you have a smartphone this morning? Raise your hand if you have a smartphone. All right. I want you to Google right now, David Lentz, L-E-N-Z, Special Olympics. David Lentz, L-E-N-Z, Special Olympics. And the first thing that pops up in Google, you'll see that picture off to the right-hand side of your screen if you want to look at it. If we had our screens already here, we could go ahead and put it up, but they're coming at some point in the near future. It's a powerful painting. In the painting, Eunice Kennedy Shriver, one of the founders of the Special Olympics, stands on a beach with five Special Olympics athletes. She's looking toward one of the athletes on her left with her arm around his back, smiling broadly. He looks directly at you as you view the picture. The other three athletes stand to Shriver's right, all looking toward the ocean. And the fifth athlete, a young girl, is standing a few feet in front of the others, between them and the ocean, with her hands raised toward the sunrise, and it is as if she is lifting the sun itself up out of the water through the power of her own imagination. The dark clouds are receding behind the group to the right, and the painting teems with power and meaning and imagination. It speaks of the ability of six human beings with enormous limitations to somehow, through the power of imagination, overcome their challenges to create the Special Olympics in the first place and to be athletes in them in the second place, overcoming those significant disabilities to achieve far more than they ever thought possible, to somehow lift the sun out of the depths of the ocean and into the very sky itself. I walked away from the painting with renewed appreciation for the power of human beings to make a difference in the world, and with restored confidence in my own ability to do the same. That is what imagination does for us. I think it's something like what happens to me when I view this beautiful painting that Paul is trying to help us see in the book of Ephesians. He's attempting to paint a picture for us of our own possibility, of the power of the human imagination to make a difference in the world if we will simply tap into the potential with which God has invested in us. This is why I kneel before the Father, Paul writes. And he goes on to spell out for us the reality that every ethnic tribe, every family, every nation in heaven or on earth is recognized by God. We're filled up to the brim with powerful worth and dignity and possibility by the Creator. Each one of us is recognized by God. God knows us, knows our names, has created us with our similarities and with our differences. God knows me. God knows my name. God knows my people. To be recognized is to be affirmed somehow. When Gyeth and I first moved from Rome to Kennesaw, I hated it. I hated it. We'd lived in Rome for 20 years. I couldn't go anywhere in Rome without somebody recognizing me or me recognizing somebody. I'd bump into a fellow church member. I'd bump into a teacher from my kid's school. I'd bump into students that I'd taught. People knew me. I knew them. I'd hear them call out my name at the grocery store. "Hey, Rob, what's up, Dr. Nash?" It was a constant. In fact, sometimes it got downright irritating. You know what I mean. You've been over to Kroger and you've seen somebody on an aisle and you skipped it, right? Because you just didn't have time. I took it for granted. You need to go up that aisle and talk to them. Because then we moved to Kennesaw. Nothing wrong with Kennesaw, don't get me wrong. I just didn't know anybody. I could go months in the grocery or the bank or Home Depot and never bump into anybody I knew. Nobody knew me from Adam. Nobody stopped me in the store. Nobody hollered out my name. I hated it because there's something in us that wants to be known and affirmed and recognized. And what Paul is trying to tell us in Ephesians is that God knows us. God recognizes us. God has put us here for a purpose that is unique to us. And not only does God know us, God knows us deeply. God knows every part of us. The phrase that Paul uses is that God is in touch with our inner selves. I ask, Paul says, that God would strengthen you in your inner selves from the riches of God's glory through the Spirit. God dwells with us to such an extent that God is deep in the deepest part of us, where God stands ready to strengthen us for the challenges and possibilities that God has in store for us in life. I suppose the closest we can come in terms of human relationships to this kind of knowing is to think about the person who knows us best and yet still loves us deeply. Like any parents, Gaith and I have always been the best encouragers and supporters of our children. And I'll admit that Gaith is better at it than I am. She believes deeply in them and in their possibilities to make a difference in the world. If anybody knows them intimately, then she and I do. Their first grade paintings were like the paintings of Michelangelo, right, when they brought them home. And she affirms their gifts with unabashed appreciation. And the family joke is that I'm always there to remind them that it is their mother who is appreciating this in them. But what a gift it is to them, this gift of worth and dignity and affirmation. It is a gift that says, "I know every inch of you. I know your heart. I know who you really are. I believe in you. I believe in what you can do and what you can accomplish." And imagine what this does to the human imagination. Imagine how such affirmation of one's dignity and worth frees the human being, the human spirit, to soar. Imagine where we would be if human beings hadn't experienced such an investment of dignity and respect, divine dignity and respect. And we had to overcome that lack in order to achieve anything in the world. Paul speaks of it here in terms of Christ and of the dignity and worth that is ours through Christ as individuals and as the church. He reminds the church that Christ lives in our hearts through faith. In Christ, he says, we have strong roots in love, roots that are so wide and so long and so deep and so high that it's impossible to grasp just how strong those roots are. It is that love that fills us up and enables us to experience the fullness of God. And of course, it's all grounded in faith. We have to have enough imagination as human beings to see the reality of God around us, to sense the presence of God in us and the possibility that is ours together with God. That isn't always so easy. In fact, I would say that sometimes we're so surrounded by the reality of God that we just absolutely aren't capable of experiencing God at all. We see around us all that God has imagined, an incredible universe, the stars, the moon, the earth, this small orb moving through space. We see trees. We eat a homegrown tomato with the juices dripping down our chins. Thank you, John and Al and Loretta, for that experience I've had recently. We speak of something called love that exists between us and other human beings. And despite all this, somehow we get bored with our everyday existence. We think of it as humdrum. God is everywhere and all around us is a reality that God has imagined into existence. We use our own God-given imaginations to create and to fashion and to make what seemed possible only a short time ago. And we struggle with faith. Such a struggle sometimes speaks more to our own lack of imagination than it does to anything about God. Paul puts it this way: glory to God, who is able to do far beyond all that we could ask or imagine by God's power at work in us. There it is. First, our ability to imagine is a God-given ability. Without God, we wouldn't have it. It's put into us by God as gift to be used for the good of the creation and of all that God has made. Our imaginations bring us into partnership with God and make it possible for us together with God to do the impossible. And it's not all about invention. It's not all about art and music and the creative at work in us. It's also about using our imaginations to understand the challenges that others face, to be Eunice Kennedy Shriver, who imagines what it is to be an athlete with disabilities and to help others face and somehow overcome the challenges that stand in their way. It's about being a Special Olympian yourself and helping yourself to achieve all that you achieve. It's about imagining a better world, the sort of world that only God, together with us, can fashion and imagine. It is about the reality that it is not just that airplanes soar through the air, but it is that those airplanes can be used to destroy buildings on 9/11 as quickly as they can be used to do good in the world. It all depends upon how we use our God-given imaginations. I love a book by N.T. Wright called Surprised by Hope. In it, Wright argues that every act of goodness and kindness, every little thing that we do that is good and merciful and just, is one more rung in the ladder of creating the kingdom of God on earth. His point is that we've always misunderstood God's ultimate intention. God's purpose is not to fashion some other world called heaven way up there or way beyond here. The Bible speaks to God's intention to create a new heaven and a new earth, to somehow turn what we see and experience here into the very thing God intended from the beginning. And our potentials and our imaginations are all part of it. God's invested us with enormous ability, and we can look around and see all that human beings have accomplished. But Paul's point is that what we have done is not enough. We can only do so much. We can build powerful things and good things, but we can build horrific things and terrible things. We are as capable of the worst kind of evil as we are of the best kind of good. And our energies are remarkable. We can build tall buildings and leap them in a single bound. We can create the internet with all of its potential. We can connect to each other on Facebook and Twitter. We can live our lives in nice air-conditioned buildings. We can grow more crops than any human beings in the history of the world have been able to grow. And the accomplishments of science and of human imagination seem boundless, except that they aren't. Despite all that we have accomplished, we ourselves are not capable by ourselves of creating the universe that God intended. Sometimes it's hard for us to tell the difference between a selfish act and a selfless act, because we always have our own self-interest at heart as much as we have the interest of someone else at heart. This is why Paul says, "Glory to God who is able to do far beyond all that we can ask or imagine by his power at work in us." Thank God that we have a God who puts into us the desire and hope for a better world, a world that is beyond our own imaginations, a world that we as human beings are not capable of building alone. And that's why we're called to be partners with this God in building a just and loving and merciful world. No government can do it. No single family of the earth can do it. Only God can do it. And so Paul reminds us here of our own worth and dignity, and of a God who loves us and calls us beyond ourselves and beyond our own imaginations toward a world that God has in God's purpose and intention. And like the young girl in Lentz's picture, we lift our arms up toward the sky, and behind us the sun lifts up out of the water, and the brightest light shines in the darkness, and the clouds, the dark clouds behind it, recede. A light beyond comprehension and beyond imagination. The light of God, the divine imagination, joined together with our light. The best possible use of our own imaginations, together with God's, bringing justice and hope and grace into our world to make it God's world through Christ. Amen.